To the family of God here at beautiful Savior Lutheran Church, grace, mercy, and peace to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text today is our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 4. And our sermon theme today is Jesus Alone. I pity the Christians who read our text in Matthew chapter 4 and all they see is a recipe for resisting temptation. Step one, start with 3 cups of Bible knowledge. 2, add some alert readiness because those temptations catch you off guard. 3, sprinkle in some discernment so you know which Bible verses to use for what temptations. 4, mix it all together, bake at 350 for 25 minutes, use your verses and Satan will leave. You're good to go. It sounds good, but the problem is that we often fail at step 4, if not at step 3. If we ever make it past step 2, that is, if we haven't already messed up at step 1. Sadly, the ending result is that we look less like Jesus and more like a Pinterest fail. You know what a Pinterest fail is, right? It's when you see something marvelously beautiful and creative on Pinterest and you try to mimic it, like a perfectly beautiful cake shaped like the character Elsa, but then yours turns out looking more like a melted Olaf. That's me, Pinterest fail. Now, while we do learn some important lessons in this text about resisting temptation, for example, we learn how important it is to know the Bible and use God's word. And we're reminded how important it is to trust God's promises and not take matters into our own hands. While we do learn some important lessons about resisting temptation, this text is mostly about identity. It answers the question, who is Jesus? And when we can answer that question, we can answer the next question, who am I? That this text is about the identity of Jesus becomes a little clearer for us when we remove the chapter division. Listen as I read the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, which were actually meant to flow together. It sounds like this. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God." Now, did you hear it? The Father says, "This is my beloved Son." And Satan says, "If you are the Son of God," and follows it up with a temptation. Jesus' identity is under attack here. In the first temptation, Satan tries to get Jesus to misuse his divine power. Now, making bread doesn't seem like a big deal, but God's plan here was for Jesus to succeed where Israel had failed. In days of old, Israel grumbled in the wilderness, complaining to Moses and to God that they were better off as slaves in Egypt than starving to death out here in the desert. God had brought them into the wilderness. God said he would care for them. They should have trusted him. God the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness too. And Jesus didn't doubt the Father's care. "Man shall not live by bread alone," he said, "but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." A quote from Deuteronomy. Believing the promise and trusting God is more important than eating. Jesus trusted. And the Father did care for him, and we see angels ministering to him after the temptations. In the second temptation, Satan tries to get Jesus to put God to the test. He wanted Jesus to make the same mistake that Israel did in days of old when they thirsted in the desert and then made demands of God. And God indeed provided for them, giving water from the rock, but that place where they drank was now named Massah, or testing, because they tested the Lord there. The name forever served as a warning to the people. But Jesus makes no demands of the Father. He doesn't toss himself off the pinnacle, in a sense, trying to force the Father regarding how and when he'll answer all his promises. No, Jesus doesn't assert his own will, but he knows how to pray, as he proves later on, "Not my will, but yours be done." So Jesus replies to Satan, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." A quote from Deuteronomy. Jesus has no doubts about the Father, and therefore makes no demands. Round two goes to Jesus. In the third temptation, Satan tries to get Jesus to deny or renounce his sonship by worshiping and serving Satan. He tries to lure Jesus with all the glory and riches of the world. And we're reminded that in days of old, Israel bowed down to a golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai. Now, Jesus knew that days of suffering were ahead for him. But if that's what it meant to be the Son of God in human flesh on the earth, he would accept it. He was not enticed, even by all the glory and riches of the world. Imagine if you were in that position. Sure, worshiping Satan sounds like a very, very bad idea, and you might think it's an easy no, but imagine the same two paths before you, the same two that were before Jesus. God wants you to take this difficult path of pain and suffering, but this other path of glory and riches is there. Doesn't seem so easy, but Jesus replies, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." A quote from Deuteronomy. In all these temptations, Jesus doesn't misuse his sonship or renounce his sonship or doubt the care of the Father. And so we see here that Jesus acts as Israel was supposed to act, but never did, and never could. So Matthew gives us a full and rich Christology in just a few verses. In Jesus' baptism, we see the sin bearer standing with and for sinners. And then in the temptation in the wilderness, we see Jesus as the new and true Israel, standing with and for Israel, and even for all people. He's come to do what we haven't done. He's come to do what we never could. He has come to resist Satan and wage war against him. It's a spiritual warfare. It's not fought with swords or spears, with guns or missiles. It's fought with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's fought through righteousness and justice, with love for God and for man. And ultimately, it's won with self-sacrifice. This is why Matthew chapter 4 isn't merely a recipe for resisting temptation. Okay, it is that too, but even more so, it reveals to us the identity of Jesus as our champion, our victor, our warrior, willing to take on the old even foe. And we don't even have to have pay-per-view to see them go toe-to-toe. You know, I haven't watched a match in a while, but back when I used to have cable, I liked to watch not boxing, but MMA, mixed martial arts fighting from time to time. It's like boxing plus kickboxing plus karate plus jiu-jitsu plus wrestling plus all sorts of fighting methods all mixed together. I guess there were a few things that were off limits, but otherwise, just about any way you wanted to try and inflict pain, you can. Sometimes I'd be watching a fight, and Nicole would walk into the room, and some guy would be bleeding on the mat. And she'd say, "Ugh, why do you watch this stuff?" And my answer was, "I don't know. Maybe it's a guy thing. I don't know." We look up to warriors. It's the discipline. It's the determination. It's the training. It's the toughness. It's giving it your all. It's picking yourself up off the mat, seeing it through to the end. No weapons but your own strength. No rules except don't get knocked out, defend yourselves at all times, and don't get put in a chokehold. I don't know. I'd never recommend the sport to anyone. Don't take it up. It's brutal, but it's strangely entertaining. Now think of Jesus, a humble man, stepping into the octagon ring, the wilderness, for a time of fasting and prayer and a fight. He's God himself, but in frail human flesh with all our same needs and desires. God himself, but in our weakness. And there's no one there to encourage him. No one in his corner to help him. No one. Just Jesus alone. But he's a warrior. And he's determined to gain the victory. And he will be beaten and bloodied for sure. But not here. Not here in Matthew 4. Here he wins a few rounds and comes out apparently unscathed. But later in the match, when the contest is actually decided, it's brutal. And it doesn't look good for Jesus when he's whipped, crowned with thorns, nailed to a cross, and hung there to die. This was the plan. This was the strategy all along. This is what he trained for. And Jesus suffers a mortal wound. But then this lamb who was slain picks himself up off the mat again, rises from the grave, and all the world sees that he has crushed Satan underfoot. Jesus, our champion. Jesus, our warrior. For us fights the valiant one whom God himself elected. The famous hymn shouts like a triumphant news headline. He is our David. You know that boy David looked so weak, but he slew the taunting giant. So also Jesus strikes the blasphemous adversary with deadly force. And Jesus maybe didn't look physically strong, but he is our Samson. You know, that strong man Samson once ripped the city gate out of the ground and carried it off. Well, Jesus has stormed and smashed the gates of hell, rescued us from the kingdom of Satan, and he leads a forgiven and therefore righteous host through the open gates of heaven. That's our Jesus. And because you know who he is, you can also know who you are. You are a baptized child of God. Therefore, you are forgiven and free, as we talked about on Wednesday. You are more than a conqueror. You are a soldier of the cross and a citizen of heaven. Be a warrior. Now, every temptation is a threat to your identity. Just as Satan challenged the identity of Jesus, saying, "If you are the Son of God," so also he tempts us to forget who we are. And it happens when we are worrying about what we want or need. It happens when we doubt the Father's care or make demands on him on how and when he should answer prayer. It happens when we'd rather have an easy and more glorious path than the one God has laid out for us. It happens in those and a million other ways. But friends, when you see your weakness, your sin, your guilt, do not be afraid, for you are not alone. Jesus is the Son of God. He stood alone in the temptation, alone in the battle, and he won the victory. And he stands with you. And he delivers the spoils to people one by one. You know, immediately after this wilderness victory, Jesus begins his ministry to help real people like the likes of you. Though Jesus sometimes interacts with great crowds, what we'll see over the next weekends of Lent is that Jesus reaches people, all kinds of different people. He reaches them one at a time, showing them, showing each one that he is exactly what they need. So first, Jesus is alone in the temptation of the wilderness, but then he reaches out to the Pharisee in the dark, to the thirsty woman at the well, to the blind man outside the temple, to the dead man in the tomb, and to the governor in the palace. Over the next few weeks, as you experience with each of these historical figures, the preaching, the healing, the forgiveness, and the power of Jesus, you will rejoice that this same Jesus does all the same things for you, whoever you are. So come for our weekend series called One at a Time. We'll see you in church. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which transcends understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.